First Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And then the verse in Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. If you'll have your Bibles open to, well, the Isaiah 30, 15, it's just the one verse. The Psalm 42, there are other passages that are listed in the outline that's provided in the insert. One in particular that we'll go a little bit more into detail would be John 11. So if you wanted to have your finger there, that would be great. We're in our fourth Lord's Day in the new year, in our fourth Sunday in this one verse, drawing from it the four key words, returning and rest. By them we'll be saved, repentance and faith, really. And then in quietness and in trust, that's where our strength lies. And so last Lord's Day we looked at quietness, and this morning we're going to look more at trust in Him, finding again our strength. It's a rather odd place, at least in our maybe in our default mode or who we are. And some say our DNA. It's not normal for us to necessarily think in terms of that being where we find our strength. I do want to repeat one thing. I want to say it in a little bit different way. It's become somewhat of a premise for us. I didn't really plan on it when we first started, but because this is the day that we ordain and install deacons this morning at 8:30 and our elders at 11, I thought I would make this statement, but with our leadership. When the personality of the leadership and the biblical convictions of the leadership and the vision of the leadership intersects with the personality of the congregation and the biblical conviction of the congregation and the vision of the congregation, I think I referred to it last week as that being a sweet spot in the life of any church. When the leadership and the congregation intersect like that, you find unity, and when there's unity, that's when you find health and you find joy and happiness as well. You'll find a lot of worship. Of course, you find the means of grace. You find fellowship. In a church like that, you'll find a bastion of discipleship. The Trinity, the leadership, and this has been so much part, actually it goes back to 1995 when there was a profound vision that was set for Trinity Church. But over the course, especially of the last 5 years, there's been this, that what we want to be able to say is that it's everything we do is about discipleship. Certainly the Great Commission, certainly that we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbors, ourselves, is the greatest commandment. That's the second that's like unto it. But that everything we do is about discipleship, because we know disciples, those who are growing in the Lord, they evangelize. Disciples serve. Disciples serve as deacons. Disciples serve in the choir. Disciples are fixing meals. Disciples are visiting people. Disciples are involved with our children and our youth, and they pray. And so it's, again, just suggesting that it's at that intersection with the leadership and the congregation where we find a happy place, as we've said, at Hull and Felder. And a lot of it has to do, I think, with Psalm 30, verse 15, about returning and resting and quietness and trust. And this chapter has warning after warning after warning. Don't go after the way of Egypt, because Judah had bought into this lie that Egypt would be their savior. The Assyrian army is on its way, some 200,000 soldiers. We've mentioned again week after week this well-oiled machine of weaponry and soldiers who are leveling everything in their path. And Judah is in their crosshairs. Jerusalem is in their crosshairs. And they're shaking in their boots. And so they think, well, we'll ask Egypt. Pharaoh will be our savior. And our modern day application has spent much of our time saying, you know, we sometimes believe that Egypt, the world, our culture, is going to be our savior. Egypt is where I find peace. Egypt is where I'm loved. I want to look like Egypt. I want to dress like Egypt. I want to smell like Egypt. You know, I want to rear my children in Egypt. I want to do all my work in Egypt. But I also, as we can compartmentalize, I want to have Jesus too. I want to have my little part of my life over here where I sort of check off the spiritual checklist. It leads to great anxiety. It leads to stress and worry, confusion, depression. It leads to bitterness. It leads to a lot of shame. And that's true for all of us. When I say shame and things like that, there's enough shame certainly to go around. But what we have preached that we so desperately need out of Isaiah 30, 15 is what we desire to see exemplified in our leadership, our elders and our deacons, our shepherds and our servants. It's not to say the servants don't help shepherd this flock and that the shepherds don't serve. But you'll see that in the outline. They're referred to as our shepherd servants. Returning and resting and quietness and trusting. And who doesn't want to be led by a shepherd servant like that? Who doesn't want to be led by men who know that they must repent first? They themselves must be at the feet of Jesus, resting and enamored by Jesus. Being quiet, trusting, finding their strength in Him alone. So you notice first that these trusting shepherd servants, they must stay the course. And so we look at, again, because each week we've also read verse 18 of Isaiah 30. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. This good God, the great shepherd, If you're in Isaiah 30, look what happens after verse 18. The love and the compassion. He says in verse 19, "For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you," listen to this, "though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left." There's so much grace. That is the gospel. Because it's turning to the right and it's turning to the left is biblical. It's Old Testament language for rebellion. It's strong language. I mean, it really means foolishness, you know, turning off course, getting off the path and going my own way as opposed to the way of God's word. But notice that it says, when you do this, when you turn off the path, and you've done it again and again and again and again, "I will shepherd you. I will be there for you. I will correct you. I will teach you, and you will hear me." That's a God in whom we can trust. It's very reminiscent in Joshua chapter 1. There are a lot of commands in Joshua 1 when he's commissioning Joshua and charging him and sending him out. As Moses' servant is no more, and Joshua's going to take his place. And he says, "Be strong and courageous." This is verse 6. Verse 7 of chapter 1. "Only be strong, very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." He says, "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." That's also reminiscent of the hymn we sang, I mean, "With Trust and Obey." John Samus wrote that. He had it. He understood. He says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed." Why? And you may be frightened. You may be dismayed. And in your prayer, perhaps you're asking why. Or tell me how not to be frightened or dismayed. In Joshua 1, verse 9, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You can't run from Him. You can't hide from Him. In the darkness, it is His light to him. That's a God in whom you can trust. There's some 8, 9 commandments there in Joshua 1. He doesn't give us the commandments without giving us the means to carry them out. And much of the means have to do with the very means of grace. Worshiping, praying, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, the fellowship with the church. Also, this with regard to worship, prayer, and preaching comes this intimacy with Christ. It's sitting at His feet. Here we again, where we find ourselves this morning. Number two, the trusting shepherd servant cherishes intimate friendship with Jesus. Take it a step further. He treasures it above every other relationship in his life. The true leader in the church, the true one who has been ordained and installed as a officer in the church, would say, "The highest priority in my life is my relationship to Jesus Christ. Nothing in my life has greater value, or do I treasure more?" And it annihilates the person. It's a self a facing, understanding that He's all I have, He's all I need, He's all I want. I read to you 3 weeks ago from Jonathan Edwards' journal when he was talking, this is some 300 years ago, and he's talking about dismounting his horse. If you were here, you might remember he was out in the woods. He'd spent about an hour weeping and crying. He just saw the glory of Christ in his prayer time, you know, just experiencing Christ. And he said, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud, I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated. To lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone. Therein lies strength. Therein lies your joy. To prize that, to desire that, to ask God to give me that. I want to know that. What it is to be emptied of self and filled with Christ. Shepherd, servant, and all of us want to be called friends of God. We want to be remembered. Oh, he, she was really a friend of God, but never drawing attention to self. Friend of God, and he receives the glory. As Oswald Chambers says in My Utmost for His Highest, the saint who is intimate with Jesus will never leave impressions of himself, but only the impression that Jesus is having his unhindered way, because the last abyss of his nature has been satisfied by Jesus. The only impression left by such a life is that of a strong, calm sanity that our Lord gives to those who are intimate with him. Jesus said that about you as his children. I have called you my friend. This one, we confess this morning with that confession, R.C. Sproul's Ligonier Ministry, that powerful statement of who Christ is. He calls you his friend. And you know what Jesus does for his friends? He sends them his Spirit. That's what he said. It's better for me to go away so I can send you a helper. He sends a helper. He fills you with the Holy Spirit who patiently leads you, patiently teaches you, patiently guides you. You know what he does for his friends? He fights for his friends. He prays for his friends. He fights. He shepherds. He actually stands before the throne of God the Father as if, in a sense, you show up. And Jesus is pointing to you and saying to the Father, he's mine. He's mine. She's my friend. One you gave me. One for whom I died. And I call them my best friend. A lot of this has to do with waiting, this trusting and finding our strength there. So thirdly, the trusting shepherd servant knows how to wait. And if you want to turn over to John 11, it's kind of amazing. The last 3 weeks we've mentioned Mary and Martha, but here's another scene with Mary and Martha. When they're at their brother Lazarus' sickbed, and the sickbed becomes his deathbed, but Lazarus is very, very sick. I mean, he is dying. And they call to Jesus and they tell him, the one you love is sick. The one you love, if you don't come, he will die. And there's no response. There's no Jesus. And so Lazarus worsens. If you've ever been in a deathbed, his breath becomes more labored. There's the death rattle. He passes away and still no Jesus. No, he doesn't come. Days. In fact, they even have the funeral, and there's no Jesus. And when Jesus finally shows up, remember, Martha meets him. How could you? I mean, that sort of sounds like Psalm 42, doesn't it? How could you not come when we asked you that you love him and he is your friend, he is our brother? And had you come, had you said the word, we've seen you do it 1,000 times for thousands of people. And yet you didn't come for us, and he died. And there's a lot in John 11, like, for example, in verses 5 and 6, when it talks about it was because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus that he didn't come. How many of us need to be reminded of that this morning? It's because he loves us that he hadn't, quote unquote, shown up yet. In verse 14, when he's telling the disciples, he's fallen asleep, they don't understand. He says, look, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad. I'm glad I wasn't there, because this will glorify the Father. You know, Thomas, in verse 16, we always think doubting Thomas, but Thomas had a lot of faith. Because they feared that if he got that close to Jerusalem, they'd find him and kill him. And Thomas actually says, well, let's go with him and die with him. But then it's Martha. He says to her, you know, your brother's going to rise again. And she says, I know he'll rise on the day of resurrection. Many of you have been comforted with those words. I know you have. People say, well, you know, and it's not trite to say, you will see him again. You'll see her again. Here's the divine one, the Lord Jesus. He says, I know I'll see him on the day of resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because those who believe in me, they live and they never die, which is true. They never die. Who they really are goes to be immediately with him. He says, do you believe this? And she says, yes, I believe. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then she says, I believe you're the Messiah for whom we waited. God's in no hurry. Whatever your situation is, he even made the world in 6 days. He could have snapped his fingers, said the word. He did it in 6 days. 400 years in captivity, 40 years in the desert. Here are these days, thousands of years before Christ came. When we wait and we trust, there's always something better. That is not a prosperity gospel. That is the truth of the gospel. When we wait and we trust, there's always something greater. It's certainly not going to be less than what you've placed, where you've placed your hope. We wait and trust, and therein lies our strength. Commit your way to the Lord. It's part of the reading this morning, part of the call to worship. Commit your way to the Lord. You pray and you seek counsel and you ask for wisdom from friends or doctors or whomever you're asking. You prepare yourself. You resolve. You know, commit your way to the Lord. Then he says, trust also in him. Meaning wait and show faith and put your confidence in his promises and remember his promises and know that he's going to provide and he's going to protect you and submit to him and obey him and follow him, and he will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. Your strength comes from a settling down in complete dependence upon him. All our elders and our deacons need to be setting an example of this in their lives. And it's a work that only the Holy Spirit can do, obviously. But when that's where your strength is found, you'll provide deeper leadership, and you'll also be, believe it or not, happier and sadder at the same time. It comes with the territory. But it'll be a matter of growing in grace, maturing in your faith. Your character is sharpened. You walk out of morning and evening worship. All our officers are asked to be at morning and evening worship. And you walk out and you remember that you think, well, my heart is strangely warmed by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now I know, I remember about what about Mary sitting at his feet. He told Martha, she did what was needful. It's the only thing needed to worship him. And then you realize that God took out your heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. Why? So that you might comfort others with the same comfort with which you have been comforted. That's strength. And then lastly, that we would minister the leaders, and it's true for all of us when all your ministry, what we call Godspeed, and you can be turning over if you're already not at Psalm 42, but the psalmist was learning this lesson, I think. Godspeed is there's a name of a study called Godspeed. And it's a play on words because there's this English phrase, you know, Godspeed. God and then S-P-E-D-E, meaning, you know, God flourish you, God go with you. You may have used that before. You know, Godspeed. You tell somebody as you part or something. This is spelled S-P-E-E-D. And the play on words, because the study is about doing ministry, according to the people who teach this Bible study, at 3 miles per hour. In other words, that's the speed at which Jesus did ministry. In other words, he walked a lot. There's a slowing down. It's a great study. I have to be careful endorses. One man they interview a lot has done a lot of damage in the church, but he's not interviewed in those areas in which he has. So I'm going to talk to some of our leadership about us possibly using this study. But that being said, it's realizing God's not in a hurry. Here's some ideas of what Godspeed means. When we do ministry at Godspeed, we're present in the moment. We need to hear that in our culture. We're present with the people God has placed in our path at that very moment. They feel as if they are the only person on the earth as you engage them. That's Godspeed. It's very Jesus-like. It's realizing that by the grace of God, he's called you to a place. You're in Montgomery because God called you to Montgomery. It's often, it'd be in Birmingham, it could be anywhere. Atlanta, you'd always think, well, grass is greener in some other place, when we should be content and believe and know God called me to Montgomery. It's like doing ministry Godspeed. It's like, to use that word, parish. It's like God's given me a parish. I'm saying for all of us, speaking for all of us. Our parish, Hull and Felder's, just a little over 1,400 members. So you say, well, that's a parish. Cloverdale's 6,300. You say, well, is this our parish? Montgomery, is that our parish? 200,000. Those are big parishes. Jesus could walk Capernaum in 15 minutes. So that kind of puts it in perspective. Nothing wrong with large parishes, but they're dangerous. You have to be careful. So it might be, as you're thinking about a parish or thinking about where God's called you, that your Sunday school, your community, say, there's my parish. That's where I'm shepherded. That's where I want to shepherd. Godspeed is the speed by which he carries out his will. Let's tell you again, he's not in a hurry. Okay. As hard as that may be, it's where I want to be. It's where I want to be found, in his will. That's Godspeed. It's one person, one word, one deed at a time. Again, you'll realize that's the way Jesus did ministry. That you're earning people's trust one person at a time. I'll tell you another thing about this last before we move to Psalm 42 and end. But Godspeed is ministry toward others where there's a certain trust. I trust you, you trust me. I trust the leadership, they trust me. You trust the leadership. That's a sign of a healthy church as well. So when there's mutual trust, there should be constant forgiveness, mercy, grace. I'm going to show you the same grace I know I need. You're going to show me the grace that you know you need. And the same mercy. It's very easy to find faults. That's such a coward's way out. Because isn't it easy? Is that not the first thing we sometimes say? You may not have that personality. But finding fault is so easy. Finding virtue, not so easy. Takes work, takes energy. And then telling someone about that virtue in their lives and writing them or texting them, emailing them, calling them, goes a long, long way in somebody's life. That's what this psalmist said. This will be our conclusion. This guy, this man, was downcast and he is talking to himself in Psalm 42. He's rebuking himself in a way. Why are you so cast down? And the idea is trust, trust, trust. And by doing that, he remembers the days of worship. In verse 4, I remember these things. I pour out my soul within me. I'm using different translations here, but you have the ESV probably in front of you. I used to go with the multitude or the throng. I went with them to the house of God. There was joy. There was praise. We kept the pilgrim feast. It's good to remember these things. Same thing in verse 4 of Psalm 43, by the way. He takes comfort in God, the value of his presence. In verse 5, hope in God, I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I have to draw your attention to verse 8. The Lord commands his loving kindness or his steadfast love in the daytime. Okay, that's easier. Sunrise to sunset. What about the night? What about when the sun goes down? What about when I wake up in the night and I'm so worried about so many things? Look what he says. In the night, his song shall be with me. His song. I don't know what his song is. It's probably what the good things he's done for us. Our prayers mixed with praise of him because it says a prayer to the God of my life. He is my rock, in verse 9. We trust in him alone. That's what will take us to the ordination and installation of officers, is I'm going to trust in him. I'm not going to trust in myself. I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. I want to trust in the one who's trustworthy. It's a settling down in quiet and complete dependence upon him.